All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Several folks have asked me this morning if Pastor Malad's church is okay, and the answer to that is yes. Bombing, how many of you saw the bombing on the news? Did you see that? All right, that picture, that video that you watched was shot, no pun intended, was shot from the roof of his church. All right, that's how close that is to their churches, to Hezbollah, well, what used to be Hezbollah headquarters. They dropped a whole bunch of those bunker buster bombs, and you see Netanyahu was in New York making a speech to the United Nonsense, and so they thought that, you know, well, he's over in America, nothing's going to happen. And so he told them that he was sick and tired of it, and he wasn't putting up with it no more. And so he proved that while he finished speaking, there were about 9 jets that were sent, and they crisscrossed all the way up from Israel, and then some of them came in one direction, some came another direction, and then a few more directions, and they ended up demolishing Hezbollah, and I do mean demolishing. They blew up 9 leaders, generals, big shots, including the head big shot, Nasrallah, who has been the head of Hezbollah for a long time. But nonetheless, that shows you how close they were. That fella that taped that is Malad's neighbor, and he's heard the activity and ran up on the roof of the church so he could get a good vantage point. And boy, he got it, didn't he? Yeah, and then he sold the video footage to the news, and so he's sitting pretty now. But anyway, that's what happened. And Malad wanted me to pass along to you how thankful he is for your prayer, and continue prayers for him and for his family and for his church family. And but no one was hurt at the church, so we thank the Lord for that. The house is it's a building that has the church on the bottom floor. And then their living quarters are up behind the auditorium, and so it was up on that roof where the fella videoed the planes coming in. So anyway, hopefully this will give the people of Lebanon the opportunity to rule themselves, hopefully. And not only did they bomb Hezbollah, but they took over the airport, and they said, we're not receiving any more Iranian flights in here. And so they're serious. This time, he said, we've had enough, and he means it. I like people who mean what they say, don't you? All right, one verse this morning. Look at verse 12, please. I don't know how many times through the years I have preached on verse 12, but this is not a repeat message. This is a fresh message on the subject, and I want you to look at verse 12. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack right in front of you, and you can use it. We're in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, and Peter is the speaker here. He and John are before the Sanhedrin, And they are being questioned as to how they did this miracle that started all the way back in chapter 3. And as they are explaining what happened and who is behind the miracle, you'll look at verse 12, and Peter says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Amen. Must be saved. Now, I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, salvation as clear as it can be told. That's what you have in this verse. You have salvation explained by the Apostle Peter as clearly as it can be explained. Let's pray for just a moment and then the message. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for the opportunity we have to open your eternal word. Father, I pray you'll bless. I pray you'll help me as I speak, and I pray that you will bless our folks as they listen. And Father, just pray that if there's anyone here today who is not 100% sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven, may today be the day that they realize they need the Lord. So, Father, speak to hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 4:12 is a Bible verse spoken by the Apostle Peter, which describes the all-important matter of the way of salvation for one's eternal soul. This verse is for every person who has ever been born or ever will be born on this planet. And the need is universal. All of us need God's salvation. Now, the greatest gift that was ever given to mankind was given by the grace and the goodness of Almighty God. When he gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that gift was the greatest gift ever given. Peter and John have been arrested by the Sanhedrin, and they are being tried now for, get ready, healing a man back in chapter 3. Now, did you hear what I said? They weren't arrested for beating this man up. They were not arrested for stealing the alms that people had been giving to this man. No, they were arrested for healing this man of his physical infirmity. Now, have you ever heard of such a thing? And so, but that's what they're in trouble for. You see, this man, according to chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, was there. His family brought him every day to what's called the beautiful gate. Now, you and I know this gate because it is the eastern gate. You see, that's the gate that the Lord Jesus is going to walk through when he comes back at his return at the end of the tribulation period. Now, right now, that gate is closed, but it was open in New Testament times, and they called it the beautiful gate. And the reason they called it that is because it was a gate that was made of brass, and when polished and kept clean and shiny, it would shine so radiantly in the Middle Eastern sun that it did not look like it was made of brass, but it would shine like it was pure gold. So they all called it the beautiful gate. Certainly it was a beautiful gate. Now today, as I said a moment ago, that gate is shut. I've stood right there beside it on both sides. I've stood on the inside and I've looked at it, and you can still see the brasses there. It's the same gate that was being spoken about here, but it's closed and it's all sealed up on the outside. And the reason that it is closed is because the Muslims can read the Bible too. And they know that the Bible says that the Lord Jesus is coming back and that he is going through that gate and will then sit down upon the throne of David to rule and reign for 1,000 years. So they closed it up as if to say, you're not coming in this gate. Well, I assure you folks, he is. And then another thing they did, they also know, because they've read it, they know that the law says that a holy man, all right, you listening? A holy man, a priest, cannot walk on dead man's bones. You cannot walk over a grave. If you are a priest, you were not allowed to walk across a graveyard or a dead man's bones. You were then considered unclean. And so they know that that a rabbi, a priest, a holy man cannot, or a Levite cannot walk upon a grave. So what they have done is they have gone just outside that gate and all across through there from the bottom of the gate all the way down to the road is a cemetery. You guessed it. They're doing everything they can to keep the Lord Jesus from doing what he says in the Bible he's going to do. Amazing, isn't it? Well, folks, I assure you that that's not going to be a bit of a problem for our Savior when he comes back. If he can create the world, the universe, and uphold all things by the word of his power, mark it down, that's not going to be an issue for the Lord Jesus. So, this poor lame man was brought by his family every day, and he was laid just outside this gate. Now, if you look at verse 3, it tells us that he was laid at the gate. But you can be assured that he was laid at the outside of the gate, not inside the gate. You see, listen carefully to this, his infirmity kept him on the outside. All right? His infirmity kept him on the outside. Do you not remember that in the book of Hebrews, the Bible tells us that our Savior was offered, crucified outside the gate? All right? As a sin offering, it had to be outside the gate. And so the picture, of course, is the fact that our Savior took our sin upon him and there paid the penalty that we owe for sin. But this man was laid at the gate, but it would have been outside, not inside. His infirmity would have kept him outside. So the Sanhedrin questioned Peter and John in this fourth chapter. Now look, please, at verse 7. In verse 7 here's of chapter 4, here is their question. By what power or by what name have you done this awful? Now I'm adding some words here to give emphasis to the tone of their question. By what power or by what name have you done this awful disgusting, shameful, sad, unbelievably selfish, despicable miracle of healing this wretched man who was lame in his feet since he came out of his mother's womb. How did you do this? And that's when Peter speaks up. And he says in this 12th verse, answering them with boldness, and he said that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We see, listen carefully now, we see the source of healing was also the way of soul salvation. All right? Let me say that again. The source of healing, Peter didn't take credit for it. Peter didn't say, I'm a little special. No, he didn't do that. He didn't brag on himself. He gave all the credit and all the glory to the Lord Jesus. And he should have. All right, now, three things I want you to notice about this salvation. First of all, let's notice with me the means of salvation. Look at that verse 12. Look at the first part of that. And in the first part of the verse, we read this. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we, what's the next word? Must be saved. In other words, folks, there's no other way you can be saved other than through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Peter is telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus is the only way of salvation. Now, you may remember in John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus was with the disciples, and he told them about his Father's house. And he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Now, the mansions are already there, okay? The mansions are already there. And so he said, if it were not so, I would have told you. They're there. That's all there is to it. And so he said that he was going to heaven to prepare a place for them and for us, but went on to say that if he leaves earth for heaven, they should not be dismayed because he is certainly going to come back again one day. And so he could receive them unto himself, that where he is, there we can also be. All right. So Thomas spoke up. You remember the story? And Thomas spoke up and Thomas said, Lord, we know not where you're going. And how can we know the way? And do you remember how the Lord Jesus answered Thomas's question in John 14:6? Here's what he said. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, folks, that's either true or it's a lie. And God cannot lie. So it must be true. And what Jesus is saying there is you can't get to heaven through any other way except for me. That means the church can't save you. Folks, I love the Church of the Open Door. I love the Church of the Open Door. This is not the Church of the Open Door. This is the Church of the Open Door. And I love this church, but it can't save any of you. It can't save anybody outside of the doors of this church. There's only one who can save, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Neither is there salvation in any other. You say, well, I was baptized. Well, you know, baptism is one of those other, and it can't save you. It just cannot. I wish I could just, you know, I've had people look at me and say, well, my Aunt Susie said. I don't care what Aunt Susie said. I care what God says. And God says that there is no other way other than through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not difficult. You know who makes it difficult? We do. We do. Why don't we just accept what God says? That's what I did. That's what I did. When I was young, my cousins would take me to church, and I didn't understand what was going on. And somebody would grab me by the hand and take me up to the altar, and they'd pray over me. And they say, how do you feel? Well, scared to death, for one thing. You know, I'm 6, I'm 7 years old. How do you feel? Am I supposed to feel some way? I don't know. Well, how do you feel? I don't know. How am I supposed to feel? Well, you're supposed to feel, and they couldn't answer the question that they asked me. I mean, it's not a feeling. It's a fact. And the fact is, we're all sinners, and Jesus came to die for sinners, and there's no other way to get to heaven except for through Him. Amen. This is the means of salvation, folks. And folks, that's about as simple of an explanation as you are ever going to expect to hear on how to be saved from sin. I mean, Peter just wraps it up into one little old package and says, here, this is how you get saved. This is the means. It's through Christ. Amen. It's through Jesus. Another verse, 1 Timothy 2:5. Paul said there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. And you know, I've noticed that there's a lot of folks in this world who don't have a problem at all with God. Oh, they talk about God. Oh, yeah, you know, I love God. I love God. That's what they'll tell you. Oh, yeah, God's been good to me. And you'll hear all these Hollywood types. Oh, my soul, that bunch of people. They are the most despicable bunch of people. And they want to throw God into the mix of everything that goes on. You know, they'll stand up and say, oh, thank God for my Oscar. Thank God for my People's Choice Award. Thank God for making me. Like we're supposed to be impressed. The movie that they got the award for, they cursed their heads off, they drank liquor all through the thing, and paraded naked for half the world to see. And they want to give God the glory? I ain't got a check with God. He's going to tell them, I don't want that. You just keep it. I didn't bless you. I didn't help you get that. But they'll want God's name. Truth is, the world loves to invoke the name of God. It gives them a little sense of credibility. Because the way they live, they sure don't have one. But this same world will throw a fit if you happen to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, they don't like that. You can't give the Lord Jesus Christ the glory. I mean, that'll get you in trouble. You can't say that name. Why, the name Jesus, well, that's offensive. Not to me, it's not. It's not offensive to me. But wait a second. Here is something that you're missing about Jesus. Paul is saying in 1 Timothy 2:5 that there is only one God. But that one God is the God of the Bible. That God is not Buddha. That God is not Allah. That God is not abortion. That God is not money. It's not power. That God is not Allah. It's not a guru sitting somewhere on a rock with his legs crossed humming. It's not some yogi sitting up in the Alps freezing to death. It's not the God of music or the God of talent or the God of ability to play an instrument or to play a game. Oh, yes. Well, I thank God for my talent. You hit a baseball. You shoot a basketball. You kick a soccer ball. There's a lot of people who have the same talent you do all over the world. A lot of folks. I wouldn't go blaming God for that. Oh, don't miss this crucial part, folks, about God. There's one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Back several years ago when I watched Fox News, one Monday morning, I got up one Monday morning, turned on the news, got a cup of coffee and sat down. And at the end of the hour, they announced the winners of one of these awards things. I think it was the Grammys. And so there was this rock band that came up to get their award. And they showed it on TV. And these guys were all tattooed from the top of their head to the soles of their feet. One of them had his eyeballs tattooed. I don't know how, why? Why would you do that? No, that's not normal. And so they come up, one of them had piercings everywhere. You know, it's like I've said to you before, he looked like he fell face first into a tackle box. You know, all this stuff hanging off his face and his ears, his lips, his nose. I felt sorry for him. I thought, man, what happens to you when you roll over in bed? Mercy. And of course, the spokesman for the group got up there and said, I'm so proud. We're so proud to receive this year's Grammy. And we want to give all the glory to God. Now, I know they couldn't hear me. And I know that Fox News did not give two hoots what my opinion was. But I was yelling at the TV like they were all sitting in my living room. Oh, people are amazing, aren't they? You don't come to God through music. You don't. You don't come to God through an award. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. Amen. Second thing, real quick. Second, notice the mercy of salvation. Now, look again at verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name, watch this now, given under heaven, given among men. Now, do you see that? It was given. You know what that is? That's mercy. Because I'm going to tell you right now, none of us deserve that. If the truth were told, we would all have to admit that we deserve to spend eternity in hell. But thank God for His mercy. Because that mercy is what gives us the opportunity to come to God through the man Christ Jesus. That's awesome, in my opinion. Just absolutely amazing. Salvation is not something that we can earn. It's a gift. It's a gift. You don't earn a gift. A gift is given because somebody cares. They love. If you brought me a gift, you handed it to me, and then you said, Here's a gift, and you hand it to me, and I took it, and then you look me square in the eye and said, you owe me now $104.52. Well, that's not a gift. I mean, your gift to me just turned into a great big, huge financial setback for me. It's no longer a gift if I have to pay for it. In Romans 6:23, Paul said, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There it is again. If you came to me and you said, here, I bought you a gift. But if I said, how much do I owe you for this? You would say, nothing. It's a gift. Didn't you hear me? This is a gift. I'm giving you a gift. Oh, you're giving me this? Yeah, well, I don't deserve this. I know. Right? And boy, when it comes to eternal life in heaven, there is not a one of us. Not a one of us in this room who deserves eternal life. The gift of God. Not a one of us. Not a one. So just think for a moment, if the Bible, if the Bible said that, you got to earn it. No, you can't. That's the point. You can't. It's just not possible. There is a verse that talks about how all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You know that? It's in Isaiah. Let's go back there for just a minute. Hold your place here. It's in Isaiah, and it's in Isaiah 65. 64, all right, Isaiah 60, where is it? I wrote that down here somewhere. Where did I write that down? 64:6. Yeah, it was in 64. All right, look at verse 6, Isaiah 64 and verse 6. And here, but we are all as an unclean thing. We're all unclean, okay? And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Huh. Now notice that, folks. Isaiah did not say all of your good things. He did not say all of your sin. Oh, we know that, don't we? He said all of your righteousnesses. In other words, when you walk around with your chest puffed out and say, oh, well, I've been going to church since I was two. You know, that's filthy rags in God's sight. You know, you get up and walk down the aisle and you start up the steps and you're tripping over your Sunday school pen, you know. We actually had a guy in our church that had a Sunday school pen down to here. And he would wear it every Sunday morning. Y'all know what a Sunday school pen is? You're looking at me like, what? You know what a Sunday school pen is? They used to do them big time down south. I don't know if they did them up here or not, but down south, you know, if you were faithful to Sunday school every year, you got a little pen, and they would tack on all the for the next year and the next year and the next year. And this guy walked around, had it here on his lapel, and had added to it for all these years, and it was down to here. And man, was he proud of that. And I was just dying to ask him, you're not trusting in that Sunday school pen to get you to heaven, right? I never did, but I probably should have. But he sure was proud of it, and I know that. Folks, think about it. Think about it. The best that we can do in God's sight is filthy rags. The best. That means your church membership. Boy, there's a good thing, isn't it? I think everybody ought to be a member of a church, but it doesn't get you to heaven. But I'm a church member. Well, la-ti-da. God's not impressed. God says, that's just an old filthy rag. That's just an old filthy rag. The best. I suppose the most well-known verse in the Bible, John 3:16, says, for God so loved the world that he, what?
Gave.
It's a gift. It's a gift. And that's the mercy and salvation. Then thirdly, notice the must in salvation. All right, at the end of that verse, it says, whereby we must be saved. You see, salvation is not optional. You must. If you ever hope to go to heaven, you must be born again. You must be. You must be. I remember years ago hearing a story about a man down south, and the church called him, and he got up Sunday morning and he preached, marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. And so the next Sunday he got up and he announced his text, and it was the same text as before. And he said, the title of my sermon this morning is, you must be born again. Well, folks kind of looking at one another, you know, like, huh, that's weird. He preached on that last Sunday. Then the third Sunday rolled around and he got up and said, turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 3. The title of my sermon this morning is, you must be born again. And so the fourth Sunday came, and then the fifth Sunday, and then the sixth Sunday, and every single Sunday for six Sundays, he preached out of John 3, you must be born again. So naturally, the deacons who, you know, cared, wanted to have a little talk with the pastor. And they went to the office and they said, pastor, what's the deal? He said, what do you mean? He said, for six straight Sundays you have preached, you must be born again. Why are you preaching over and over and over from the same statement you must be born again. And the pastor looked at him and said, because, gentlemen, you must be born again. You just must. You just must. If you ever hope to get to heaven, you just must be born again. There's no other way to get there. No other way. But boy, there's a lot of folks trying in there. You remember Nicodemus? He was a ruler of the Jews, according to John 3:1. And Nicodemus was not just a Pharisee, he was a ruler, which means he was a member of the ruling body, the Sanhedrin. And he was a man who made rulings and statutes about religious matters. But he comes to Jesus at night because he doesn't want anybody to see him. But he is under conviction. And he comes, and Jesus told him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. There's that word must. You must. You just must. You must be born again. Without being born again, without being saved, you will not have heaven as your eternal home. In other words, it is absolute. You must be born again. Now, you might be sitting here thinking that you have enough must in your life. I must do this and I must do that. I got enough must. I'm not going to have God telling me what I must do. Well, you better listen to him. You better listen to him. I mean, I wish that you would give the highest priority in your life. If you're here this morning and not yet saved, give the highest priority of your life. You must be born again. All right, now question, how many of you were born the first time? Raise your hand. All right, I'm taking notes here now. All right, you were born the first time. Aaron, you're not sure? Oh, okay, all right. All right, thank you. Put your hands down. All right, now you were born the first time, but you know what God says? You must be born again. You must be. And that word born again, it means born from above. Born from above. You were born the first time of earthly parents. You need to be born again by God Almighty. You ever heard the term regeneration? Regeneration, we all understand that regeneration means that you get saved. You are regenerated. All right, so regenerated. Where's that word come from? Comes from born again. Because literally what it says in the Greek language is this: you must be regened. You see, you have your parents' looks and behavior and actions. You have their attitudes. Oh, I hope not. You see the point? Where'd you get those? Through your parents' genes. You got some from your mother, you got some from your father, and that's you. And God says you must be regened. You know why? Because the genes we have now are sinful. You inherited your sin nature from your parents. And so God says you must be born from above, regenerated. That makes sense to you? That's what we need, folks. That's what we need. Mark 8:36 says this, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" We need to be saved. Let's bow our heads, please. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed, no one looking around for just a moment. In light of what you've heard this morning, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, but in light of what you've heard this morning, if you have been born again, if you've been saved and you know it, you say, "Pastor, if I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I know it. There's no doubt about it. I know I'm going to heaven." Could you raise your hand right now and testify that you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Just lift your hand and hold it up. Amen. God bless. God bless you. Thank you. You may put your hands down. God bless all of you. Wow, that's great. All right, now let me ask this question. Maybe there's someone here and you're not 100% sure. You say, "Preacher, if I died today, I just don't know that I've been regenerated. I just don't know that I've been born again. I know I must be, because that's what God said, but I just don't know. So, preacher, would you pray for me this morning? I will not embarrass you in any way, shape, or form, but I promise you I will pray for you and ask the Lord to help you this morning." Would you raise your hand right now and say, "Pastor, pray for me. I am not 100% sure, but I know I need to be saved. Pray for me." Anybody like that this morning? Would you just lift your hand and hold it up for just a moment where I can see it? Anybody? All right, Father, you know our needs this morning. And I pray that you will touch our hearts with the truth of your word. And Father, we realize that there is a great need for people to understand they can't save themselves. They can't earn their salvation. They can't work for their salvation. It's all by grace through faith in the Son of God. So, Father, thank you for that truth. And I pray that you'll bless your word to our hearts today. May the Lord Jesus be lifted up and exalted in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.